Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it must have been a few years ago. We were with our family for our after-Christmas gathering in Wisconsin. The whole family was together, and that's something like 30 different people packed into my in-laws' house. It's always a wonderful reunion to have family from Atlanta and Washington State and Oklahoma, but I tell you, one of the greatest things about gathering it with my in-laws, it's the cooking. My mother-in-law plans and prepares these wonderful meals to feed a small army. And somewhere along the line, her kitchen skills were passed on to my brothers and sister-in-law, each one knowing how to prepare a fantastic meal. Well, on this occasion, we were getting ready for the main Christmas family meal, and I don't recall exactly what was on the menu, but for whatever reason, I had in mind that we were going to have meat and potatoes. I'm kind of simple like that. I happened to walk into the crowded kitchen, and I noticed there was this box sitting next to the stove with a word printed on it that I had never seen before. Quinoa? What on earth is quinoa? And where on earth are the mashed potatoes? My sister-in-law looked at me like I was some caveman who crawled out from behind an ancient culinary rock. It's called quinoa, and that's what we're having instead of potatoes. Try something new. Well, apparently man doesn't live on potatoes alone, or at least not in this meal. Try something new. You know, sometimes trying something new isn't out of culinary curiosity, but it's out of necessity. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses. It's where we find our sermon text for tonight. But I want to give you a brief overview of what has led up to this point as it's recorded in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, begin with Genesis, which proclaims the creative work of God at the beginning, the garden where man and woman dwelt with God and ate to their satisfaction by eating from the food-bearing trees that the Lord provided. But in Genesis, we also hear the account of the fall of man, whereby Adam and Eve did not rely on the word of God, but ate from the tree that was off limits for them. From that point on, mankind would take food by the sweat of their brow. There would be the impact of sin on their lives and in of all creation. And death enters into God's good creation. Here's the thing. The Lord promises to save and to renew. Already in Genesis, we hear the faithfulness of God to save and renew his creation that has been soiled with sin, particularly through the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then we come to Exodus. Book 2 of the Pentateuch traces the family of Jacob, or Israel, as he's more readily recognized, as they come to sojourn in the land of Egypt. The reason Israel and his family come to Egypt was because there was famine in the land. They had no food. And in Egypt, Joseph, one of Israel's sons, was put in charge of the food pantry. So they came, they were fed, and they stayed in Egypt for generations. Years pass, and the Egyptians turned the descendants of Israel into their forced labor, their slaves. They call out to God, and God raises up Moses, who leads the Israelites out of the land of slavery. On the night before they depart or begin their exodus, the Israelites eat a special meal together. It's new, and it's a meal of necessity. A roasted lamb with bitter herbs to remind them of the suffering that they had in the land of Egypt. Bread that was baked without leaven because they didn't have time to wait for it to rise. They ate with their sandals on their feet and their cloaks tucked into their belts, for the Lord was going to pass over the houses where the blood of the lamb was over the doorpost. And after that happened, the Israelites needed to be ready to go. Moses led them through the Red Sea, which God caused to part so they could walk through it as on dry land. But when the Egyptians came in pursuit, the waters crashed down over them and drowned the Egyptians. See, here's the thing. Just as soon as they were saved, the people grumbled against Moses for leading them into the wilderness with nothing to eat. It's kind of ironic. I mean, their forefathers came into Egypt because there was food. They eat a meal before they are delivered, but when they are set free, the first thing that they do is grumble because they haven't food to eat. Well, God hears their grumbling and feeds them. But not with the stuff that they're used to, not with the garlic, the onions, the leeks, the melons that they were accustomed to in the land of Egypt. It was new. It was food necessary to sustain them. And they had no idea what to call it. They looked at each other and they asked the question, manna? Which manna means literally, what is it? I suppose they could have just said, quinoa? Well, Exodus continues to tell the account of the Israelites coming to Mount Sinai and to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. It tells how the commandments then were quickly broken in the people's worship of the golden calf. It tells of the subsequent 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until they come to the land that the Lord had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob so many years before. Then you get Leviticus and Numbers, books 3 and 4. They're books that give direction to the Levites, Leviticus, or the priests, and the census of the people, Numbers, as you may or may not have been able to tell from their titles. But then finally, Deuteronomy. But what on earth is a Deuteronomy? Well, it's really a compound word. Deutero meaning two or second, and nomi, which means law. Well, it gives you Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. The book takes place at the end of the wilderness wandering. The people are finally going to go to enter into that land of promise. Moses, in his old age, gathers the people together one last time to speak to them God's word. That's what's recorded in Deuteronomy. And this is part of Moses' sermon to the people. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live out and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you shall remember the whole way in which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat, and you shall be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. I want to draw your attention to the fact that eating and drinking come up quite a bit in these 10 verses. God fed the Israelites. God was leading them into a land where food would not be scarce. Water supplies would be abundant. God was fulfilling the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I also want to draw your attention to the fact that Moses preaches that man does not live by bread alone. There is more to life than the things that appeal to the palate or that adorn the body. Man lives, I mean truly lives, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Look, since we started with the first five books of the Bible, let me give you a brief rundown of the rest of the Old Testament. God is faithful to the Israel, and the Israelites enter into the Promised Land. But they take their focus off of the every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord part. While in the Promised Land, they have some good judges that lead them, and through them, the Lord brought their attention back to his word. But then they lost focus again. Same with the kings who followed. There were periods of hearing and trusting God's promises, but by and large, the kings and the people, they looked only to their own interests. And so God sends the prophets. They were to speak God's word, but the prophets were rejected. After exile and occupation, well, we finally come to the New Testament. It's no coincidence that the New Testament begins with the word of God doing something new and something necessary for our salvation. I mean, instead of being proclaimed like in the past, the word of God takes up flesh. Life comes to dwell in the land of death. Light comes to shine in a place of darkness. Jesus comes for you. It's no coincidence that after Jesus is baptized, he is led into the wilderness for 40 days without food. And when those days are up, Satan is there to tempt him. But see, here's where Jesus is so different. When Satan points to the stones and the ground and goads Jesus to use his divine power for his own needs by turning them into bread so he can eat, Jesus repeats the words he gave to Moses centuries earlier. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is different. Where Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus doesn't. Where mankind is focused only on the here and the now, the temporal comforts and pleasures, Jesus isn't. Where none of us have kept the commandments of God or lived in perfect trust to the Father, well, Jesus has. That's because he's truly God and man as man was created to be. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, which was the night of celebrating the Passover meal, by the way, he does again something new, something necessary. He took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The next day, we know it as Good Friday, not to be confused with Black Friday. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, suffered and died in our place. The blood of the Lamb was shed so that the wrath of God would pass over us. He was buried, and he rested in the tomb on the Sabbath. His work of redemption was complete. And of course, on the third day, he rose. You know, since that day, the people of God, the family of faith, from all nations, we've been gathering on the third day, or the Lord's Day, which we know as Sunday. And when the people of God gather in this house or houses like it, we are reunited with each other and with the Lord. In this house, we gather to give thanks for our daily bread. For God richly and abundantly provides us with all the things that we need for this day and even more. We come to hear that we don't live by the things of this world alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here we come to confess our sin and to hear that wonderful news that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. And in this house, we also gather for a meal unlike the world has known before Jesus, but that the Passover pointed to. A meal whereby the Word of God does something necessary for us and for our salvation. We gather to eat and to drink Christ and His forgiveness for us. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not manna, though it's from heaven. It's Jesus Himself, the very bread of heaven, the bread of life, who feeds our body as well as our souls. So look, tomorrow or over Christmas, whenever your table is set before you and your family and your friends are gathered in your house, and whether or not you have potatoes or quinoa, right? I want to encourage you with a few things. I mean, all of these things, these good things, come from the Lord, so it's so appropriate to give Him thanks. He has taught us to pray, "Give us, Lord, our daily bread," and He has never stopped providing all that we need for this body and life. I guess I also want to encourage you to look beyond the immediate gathering and the food as well, because if you're in Christ, well, then you're part of a bigger family, and you have a meal that's an everlasting meal. You have Christ who is both the meal and the host. I mean, Jesus said Himself in John chapter 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that came down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And finally, if you have an empty seat at the table where a loved one would sit, I want you to hear these words of the Lord and be reminded of the life of those who have died in Christ have, and that we who are alive in Christ have to look forward to. Since we started with the first books of the Bible, this is from the last book of the Bible, the Revelation to St. John, where he sees this beautiful picture. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Look, this is a revelation of the final fulfillment of the promise. All that was necessary for us and for our salvation has been accomplished. All will be made new. And the family of faith will be gathered to eat and drink together in the presence of our God forever. And so we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our God. Amen.